27th chapter of Deuteronomy. I was thinking maybe we could finish the chapter tonight, but the Lord had something to say about that. So we'll just go as far as He leads. I'm going to begin with the 9th verse tonight. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken. O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. We'll remember from our last lesson in verses 1 to 8 that Moses is instructing them as to these whole stones that the entire law, the Ten Commandments, were to be engraven on and put up on Mount Ebal. So as these blessings and these cursings were voiced by the Levites, and we'll see that here in a little bit, none of them had any excuse as to what we didn't know. They were right there before them. And that's the same way with us. We have this word before us. There is no reason we can't take it down every day and study it. It's ours. If we don't, then it's our loss. Take heed. I like this. It means to be silent, to be quiet. In the Hebrew, it reads silent. These Israelites had to be quiet. They had to keep silence in order to hear what the Lord wanted them to hear. I can remember in school, the teacher would say, please close your mouth so you can hear something. We have to have silence in order to hear how we are being instructed. Over here in Deuteronomy 26, in verses 17 and 18, thou hast avouched or declared the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched or declared thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. As we read in Exodus 19, 8 last week, they said this to the Lord, and they bound themselves in a legal contract. All that thou sayest, we will do. Well, they're saying the same thing right here in Deuteronomy 26, 17 and 18. All that you say, we will do. We are your people, therefore we will obey you. Well, they didn't have the ability, did they? In verse 10, I like this verse. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Thou shalt obey the voice of the Lord thy God. I found in one of the commentaries, and I thought this was very good, the commentator said, obedience to God's word was not a condition of this covenant, but the outcome or the result of it. Their obedience was to be motivated by their love and their gratitude to Jehovah for all he had done for them. What had God done for them? Think back. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He brought them 40 years through the wilderness. Here they are in the plains of Moab, ready to cross Jordan. What has he done for them? Has he done anything for them? Oh my, that's an understatement. Their obedience was to be motivated by their love and their gratitude to Jehovah for all he had done for them and for his acceptance of them as his people. That's how about our obedience? Is it a condition of walking with him, or is it like them, a motivation because of the love and the gratitude that we have for him? What has he done for us? Number one, he's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. What else has he done for us? He's accepted us first, Ephesians 1. He's accepted us in the beloved. He's promised us an inheritance. Let's read Ephesians 1. He has done more than we could ever even imagine. That should be our motivation. This right here in Ephesians 1 should be our very motivation for yielding our lives a living sacrifice unto Him. Let's read beginning with verse 5. This is what He did. Having predestinated us until the adoption of the placing of sons by Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us. He did it. He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Notice, it's everything He did. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also, we also have an inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Is there any motivation? I would say so. Our motivation should be our love and our gratitude for what Jesus Christ did for us. In verse 11, and Moses charged the people, or he commanded the people. Now remember, he's still leading these people. The Lord hasn't taken him to glory yet. He is still their commander, you might say, on this earth, leading them to the very place that Joshua would take over. Because we know Joshua, once they crossed Jordan, once the Lord took Moses to glory, Joshua took over. He took them into the land. Now, let's look at verses 12 and 13. These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan. Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Here we have the descendants of both wives of Jacob. We have the descendants of the sons that Rachel had, the sons that Leah had. They are on this Mount Gerizim. We also have the sons that their handmaids gave birth to Jacob here on Mount Ebal. Now on Mount Gerizim, where the blessing was going to come forth, these are the sons of the two primary wives of which Jacob, as we read in Genesis 31:41, served for 14 years. He served 7 years for Leah and 7 years for Rachel. These are the offspring from these two women. And you will notice as you go back and as we've been studying on Wednesday night, they are in the exact order that they were born to Jacob, standing on this mount. Simeon, of course, Reuben was Leah's firstborn, but we'll see here why he isn't on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. There's Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar. Those four sons belong to Leah. And Joseph and Benjamin both belonged to Rachel. The descendants of these tribes were to stand on Mount Gerizim. Now Mount Ebal, this is where the curses will come forth. We see Reuben. He was Leah's oldest, who lost his birthright due to his actions in Genesis 35:22. He could have had the birthright, the priesthood, and the kingdom. But because he defiled his father's bed with Bilhah, he lost it all. We also see Zebulun. We have Reuben, Gad, Asher, and Zebulun. Zebulun also was Leah's. Reuben was Leah's oldest. Zebulun was Leah's youngest. Then Gad and Asher and Dan and Naphtali belonged to the handmaids that Jacob was given by Leah and Rachel. And that's all over in Genesis 29 and 30. If you'll remember, Leah and Rachel both wanted to obtain children for Jacob. Leah was barren at one time. After she had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, she couldn't have any more children right then. Well, Rachel, we know, was barren. Remember how they wanted to obtain fruit, so they gave their handmaids to them? Well, spiritual blessings, these six sons that came from Rachel and Leah, they just came as a natural way of, as a result of love. They just came. There was no self-effort like what we see them giving Bilhah and Zilpha over to Jacob. We want children. You take these wives. I'm going to obtain children by her. Well, spiritual blessings that we read of in Ephesians 1:3 come as a result of abiding in Christ, allowing him to have his will, allowing him to do what needs to be done. Let's turn to John 15. We are blessed in Ephesians 1:3. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The spiritual blessings come down from above. And one that receives spiritual blessings has to be surrendered to the will of God. They have to be willing to be pruned and purged, just as the fruit tree here. John 15, and I would like to begin with the first verse. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, or cleanseth by pruning, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So in order for this fruit to come from our spiritual growth, we have to be willing to let him do what needs to be done. I pruned my fruit trees here a week or so ago, and I may have butchered some of them up pretty good, but in hopes we'll get fruit. It takes that cutting off. Think of, we have to allow the Lord to give us the strength to count the old man dead. He had to cut the flesh off before the new creation could come forth. Think of Abraham. Before Isaac was ever born, that flesh, that foreskin had to be cut off. That which is profane and unclean has to be cut away before the spiritual fruit comes. And we see that in Genesis 17. I like the fact that we can leave things in his hands. Let's turn to Titus 3. Again, he brings me back to the candlestick in the holy place. That wick had to be trimmed every day in order for the light to show fully from that. And if it wasn't, the light would be rather dull. But it had to be done with the golden tongs. It could not be touched by any fleshly hands. And that's just the same way with each one of us. We need to allow the Lord to do whatever needs to be done. And in every situation, leave it in the Lord's hands. You'd learned that the other night. Just leave it in the Lord's hands. Fleshly hands mess it up. The golden tongs, God's hands. He has everything under control. Now, these sons. Oh, yes, Titus 3:5. Okay, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We had nothing to do. We just let him do what he needs to do. Now these sons, the descendants of the sons that stood on Mount Ebal, Gad, Asher, Dan, and Naphtali, they came from the handmaids, as we said earlier. They were born as a result. Well, I want fruit. I want fruit. That's what Rachel and Leah wanted. They wanted fruit. They wanted to build of their house fruit. So they gave the handmaids. But you know, as I thought about it this afternoon, the Lord doesn't need any of our help in accomplishing his purposes. Not a bit. Think, he threw the world into an existence before he ever created man. So what are our problems? They're pretty petty compared to that. Let's look over at Joshua 8. Joshua 8, we know this is when they were in the land. This was the carrying out of what Moses is instructing them now. Joshua 8, and we're going to read the 33rd verse. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and that on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Here is the carrying out of the instructions Moses is telling us in Deuteronomy 27. Joshua carried it out just as he had been instructed. Now this valley that lay between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal was a very green, nice pasture land. It was a valley that lay between both of these mounds. And this is where the ark with the Levites were standing. They were down in this lush area. Here's one mount over here, and here's one mount over here. And the Levites were to read these curses. And one of the study books said, due to the clear atmosphere of Palestine, those standing, even though they were a couple thousand feet up on both sides, they heard perfectly every word the Levites said. Every word, just as like we're sitting right here, they could hear that well. And I remember when we went to the Badlands in South Dakota, that was the same type of area. You would be in the campground down here, and you could hear people about a mile over, and boy, you could hear every word they were saying, just as if they were right here in the campground with you. That is the type of area that this was between these two mountains. Nobody could plead ignorance. Nobody could say, well, I didn't hear, because they could. Now, let's begin. Verse 14. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel, and this loud is with a powerful voice. They were representing God. This word loud means powerful. Verse 15, we'll go here verse by verse. In verses 15 to 26, we have 12 curses. 12 is the number of God's government. In each we read, cursed be he. In the Hebrew, it should read, cursed is he. Because this is a declaration of God. It's not just a wish, oh, I wish you'd be cursed. This is, cursed is he. It's God's declaration. God said it, therefore it is. Cursed is he. This is speaking to each individual who carries out or commits any of these actions that God abhors. The word cursed, it means to execrate. And I had to look that word up. It means to call down a curse on, to loathe, to detest, or abhor. Now these 12 curses reflect that what is done against God's very nature. They were an affront to his character. He is holy. I don't know how many times in the book of Leviticus we read that he is holy, therefore be ye holy. We read in 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. not only in Leviticus, but in Exodus. Remember when Moses saw that burning bush, and the bush wasn't consumed, and God said, draw off your shoes, for you stand on holy ground. God is holy. God knows no sin, and he cannot look upon sin. We know that when in Matthew 27:46, when he had to turn his back on his own son, he became sin. God cannot tolerate sin, nor will he. The law, we read in Romans 7:12, the law is holy, just, and good. Therefore, it reflects him. He's holy. Now, these 12 curses were brought to their attention. Now remember, the Levites are down in the valley, and they are cursed is he. They were all to be at attention. They were all to be listening as these curses were read. These curses were brought to their attention because they all, each one of these, and we'll look at as far as we can get tonight, each one of these can be thought of and in the heart, can be committed in the heart, be done in secret, where they're not always known to the public. Remember of how when we studied chapters 12 through 26, that if somebody did something, they were to take them to the gate and they were to be punished. Well, a lot of times this was never found out. This was done in secret. I would like to read Proverbs 6 right now. Proverbs 6, 16. We want to remember who God is. He's not a man, and he hates. He has things that turn his stomach, you might say, that are an abomination unto him. And I would like to read the six things that the Lord hates. Proverbs 6, 16. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Okay? Now, I would like to read, I want you to notice as we read, we're going to read as far as we're going to go, beginning in verse 15. Cursed is the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer or respond and say, Amen, or so be it. They were agreeing. 16, verse 16. Cursed is he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. I would like to read verse 24 just to... for you to see a word that I'm going to be speaking about. Verse 24, cursed is he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say Amen. We want to notice the word secret. See, these are attitudes and actions that are done in the heart, which are secret. Not everybody knows about them, but the Lord knows. Let's read Hebrews 4, 13. And I thank the Lord for this verse. I'm thankful that there is nothing that goes on in this place, nothing in our lives, nothing concerning us that is not manifest to him. Hebrews 4, in the 13th verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can't pull any wool over his eyes. He sees everything. Love 4:12, too. I remember that. Okay. Verse 15. Cursed is the man that maketh any graven, and this is wood or stone images, or molten images, this is a casting of metal, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman or the artificer, and putteth it in a secret place. Now the work of the hands of the craftsman, an individual, this is an individual that makes or does to bring himself glory. And in the Hebrew this reads, and putteth it up in secret. He thinks nobody knows about it but me. Well, the most important one does know about it. Secret in the Hebrew, it means to hide or conceal. Now, this one may conceal it from those men around them, but as I said, God knows about it. God also knows about the attitude that the individual has in his heart regarding this. We want to remember it is God we have to deal with, and not man. Now let's look at Exodus 20. And God is not a man, so we can't deal with him as we would another man. God was very specific in this instruction. Back here in, it's the first three laws of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, Jehovah Canaan, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God's very specific along this line. Now let's look at Jeremiah 9. This is what men want to do today, but the Lord is very specific on this too. Jeremiah 9, I would like to begin with verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And this is what natural man does. But in verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this. And this is the most wonderful thing to glory in, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. The vessels that the Lord uses, the world would look at them, oh, there's nothing to glory in them. They're not worth looking at. Well, that's not the way that the Lord looks at it, because the Lord's ways are not man's. 1 Corinthians 1, and let's begin with the 26th verse. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? Because they would glory in themselves. They would glory in their accomplishments. They would glory in, look at me. Look what I've done. The Lord doesn't want that. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh, and that's what would glory, is the flesh, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, as far as we cannot, no one can hide anything from the Lord, read Psalm 139. No matter where we go, what we do, the Lord knows everything. We cannot hide anything from him, and most importantly, we cannot hide the attitude of our heart, because our actions will reveal the attitude of our heart. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy 27. This verse 16, I think, is very sad. Verse 16 says, "Cursed is he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." This setteth light here, it has the thought of to make light of, to light the esteem, or to hold in contempt your mother and your father. That, to me, I cannot understand. The Lord blessed me with parents that sacrificed to give me a home, to give me love, because they wanted to. They didn't have to, they chose to. This, I cannot understand how any child could do this, but it happens. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Again, this is one of the Ten Commandments that he gave to Israel that they said they would keep. Exodus 20 and the 12th verse. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." This honor here, it means to regard, to treat, or practically declare one worthy of honor. Now the mother and the father gave life to each child that they had as a result of love for each other. The attitude toward the natural parents can reflect the child's heart attitude to their heavenly father. If they feel this way to the natural, what is their attitude to their heavenly father? What is their attitude toward Mother Grace? Let's turn to Galatians 3. If they act this way to the natural, why would their attitude be different toward their spiritual father, toward their heavenly father and their heavenly mother? Galatians 4. And I would like to begin with the 26th verse. "But Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. The grace of God is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We're of Mother Grace. We want to consider what God our Father, what Mother Grace has provided for us. Let's turn to Romans 5. "Because it's all by grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Romans 5 verses will begin with the 6th verse. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or he exhibited, or he proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't deserve it, but because of grace, he provided everything that we needed. Paul also tells us in Ephesians 6:2, that we're to honor our father and our mother. There are many scriptures in Proverbs and in Leviticus that talks of how as a foolish son can be a heartache to the parents. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. This one is a very serious one. "Cursed is he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." This word removeth, it means to remove a thing out of the place where it has long been, or where of right it ought to be. And we want to notice that it's the neighbor's landmark. Now the landmark was very, very important as the portions of each of the inheritance were given. It was a boundary or a border to determine where, like, Naphtali's inheritance began and where it stopped, and then the next one of the 12 tribes. The landmarks were very, very important, designating where one's property began and where it ended. Very important. It is a boundary or a border or bounds. And when Israel entered Canaan, God had already foreordained the inheritance of each tribe, and he'd already placed the landmarks. Let's look at Joshua 13. He didn't wait till they got there. He went ahead and did it. Now, this is in the land of Canaan. Joshua 13, and I would like to read verses 6 and 7. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephoth Maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now this lot, and you can read in chapters 15 to 19 how Joshua divided to each 9.5 tribes by lot. That lot was God's will. Pardon? Yes, their inheritance. It was the lot came out. You'll read that the lot came out for the different tribes. That was their inheritance. I would like to turn to Deuteronomy 34. See, Moses saw all of this before the Lord took him to glory. Deuteronomy 34, and I would like to begin with the first verse. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is, over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him, notice, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. God already had each inheritance marked out. He had the landmarks all set, and Moses saw it. God had already done it. Now, I want to note, it was a neighbor's landmark. We read here in Deuteronomy, a neighbor's landmark. To remove a neighbor's landmark was an act of dishonesty on the part of the individual moving the landmark due to greed. They didn't think they had enough, so let's move little by little, an inch or so, our neighbor's landmark, just an inch. Pretty soon the neighbor won't have any land, and that's dishonest. Who gave the land? Who put the landmarks? The Lord did. So when anyone messed with moving those landmarks, they were going against God. By them moving the landmarks, wanting more than what they already had, it speaks of a dissatisfaction with the God-ordained boundary that God gave them. Are we dissatisfied with what God gave us? We better not be. Because if we are, it shows rebellion in the heart toward God. The attitude the individual knows, he thinks he knows better than God. Well, I really need this much more. Why didn't God give me this much more? Why did he give me just this? Well, God knew what you needed. Is that plain? Now, spiritually speaking, Mom and I were talking about this week. Spiritually speaking, these landmarks represent truths, T-R-U-T-H-S, which were revealed to the Apostle Paul for each one of us. These truths, we can allow the Holy Spirit to reveal them to our heart if we allow him. These truths are God ordained. He has set the boundaries in Paul's gospel, and we are to abide in those boundaries of truth. We're not to allow our neighbor to take an inch here, inch there. We're to stay within those boundaries that are God ordained in Paul's gospel, because natural man, would love to take our inheritance. And by that neighbor going over and taking an inch at a time, it's taken that tribe's inheritance. Pretty soon there will be no inheritance because it belongs to the neighbor. Now, are we going to allow that to happen with the inheritance that we read of in 1 Ephesians chapter 1, of the inheritance that is set aside for us? Now, some of these landmarks that have been set is the bridal truth. Are we going to stand for bridal truth? Or are we going to give an inch here and an inch there, and pretty soon, oh, there's nothing left that we believe of the bridal truth? The bride will be the Lamb's wife. She will be Lamb-like in character. We read of her in Psalm 45:9. We read of her in Ephesians 5. I would like to read these two in Song of Solomon. We have to stand for bridal truth. If we let down, we're going to lose out. We'll lose our inheritance. Song of Solomon 4. And right here, we have our boundary set. Song of Solomon 4:12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. There's the boundaries. Let's look at chapter 6 and the 9th verse. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. Who bore her? Mother Grace. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. The bride is separated from the rest of the body. I know many think that the bride is the entire church. Well, the bride is that rib that was taken out of the church. Another truth, another landmark that we need to hold on to is the truth of the two creation. Let's turn to Romans 6. Many don't believe this. Many believe that, oh, we can clean up our old creation. We can clean it up. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, if that would have been so, why did Jesus put it to death? Romans 6, beginning with the 4th verse. And we need to identify that we went down into death and we came forth a new creation. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that old creation, who couldn't be found any good in, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. These are landmarks. We cannot let them be moved. This is our inheritance. 2 Corinthians 5 and the 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? The next landmark that we need to hang on to, can't let it be inched away, is the headship of Christ. Christ is our head. No man on this earth is our head. He is our head, Jesus Christ. Let's look at Colossians 1:18. Many of God's people will allow another man to be their head. Well, anybody that knows any science or any biology knows that a body can only have one head. And if we take another head, Christ is not our head. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. See, he's to have first place. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The next landmark we need to keep is ranks in the resurrection. There are ranks in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 41 tells us that every man in his own order. Then in verse 41, we have the three glories. We have the sun glory, the moon glory, and every star that differeth from one another. Then also, there are other places in scriptures that bear this out. There were three stories in the ark, three stories. Then also in Matthew 13, we read of three grades of yieldness. There are ranks in the resurrection. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Hold on to that landmark. The next landmark is sanctification or separation from the world. We're set apart. And I like this one, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We have a double crucifixion here. It's a complete separation. We are separated. The Lord provisionally has separated us from the world. Let's live like it. Also, in Ephesians 5, we'll begin with verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of dark, but rather reprove them, or walk in the light. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Also, the truth of justification. We have been made righteous. Let's look at Romans 3. Justification, I can remember growing up, the definition that was given, just as if I'd never sinned. Galatians 3 and the 24th verse. Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's turn over to chapter 5 and the first verse. We are regarded as righteous. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, another landmark that is very important, and many people, they throw a big fit about this one. Oh, you can't have women ministers. Well, I'm sorry. Let's look at Galatians 3, 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Neither male nor female. These are landmarks. We need to hold on to them. Let's not let our neighbor or whomever inch it away little by little. Sooner or later, we're not going to have anything. It'll all belong to them, and we'll be the losers. Let's hold on. Don't let anyone remove your landmark.